for your giving. And really, truthfully, I wouldn't say this about many churches, but I would say that about this church. If it wasn't for this church, the work in Antigua and all the souls that have been reached and saved would not be possible without the giving and prayers and support of this church. I really do. I appreciate you. And amen. We are a very needed and vital part to the work in Antigua. So thank you and God bless you. Amen. I didn't talk about outreach, and the Lord reminded me, so I do want to give an update. In the last 4.5 years with 8 or 9 young people, we've talked to over 31,000 people on the streets of Antigua. Amen. Our goal is to reach all 93,000, then we're just going to start over and do it again. Amen. So I have complete faith in you that you can reach every person in this city while you're praying for us to reach every person in our nation. Amen. I'm going to preach to you really quickly. Before I left Antigua, I preached a message, and it's just something God laid on my heart, and he asked me to preach it in every church that we were in North America because of the days that we're living in. Jesus is coming very soon, and God has promised us an end-time revival. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you my parable first and then give you my scripture, and I'm going to preach to you for about the next 10 or 15 minutes, and then don't worry, I'll be mindful of the time and we'll get you to the altar to pray to Jesus and get you home on time. Don't worry. But anyone here like riding horses? Although I don't do it much, I love riding horses. But I just want to, you know, when you look at a horse, the value of the horse is not determined by how pretty the horse looks. It's determined by what the horse will do after it's either been trained or broken. Because until a horse has been broken or trained, it's in a sense worthless. It's nothing more than a pretty picture. It looks nice, but it can't carry a pack. It can't plow in a field. You can't ride it anywhere. It first must be broken and submitted to the master's will or the rider's will. And when you have a really well-trained horse and a really good rider, they don't even need reins or a saddle. They can jump on there, and the horse can tell by the twitching of the muscles of that rider. Sometimes they'll rub or pull on certain parts of the neck, and that horse will know whether to gallop faster, to slow down, to turn left or right. And it's amazing to see when you see this happen. But I want, now, please hear me. I'm not calling anyone here a horse tonight, but just I'm giving you a parable, something to picture in your mind. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. That's why the plan of salvation starts with brokenness at an altar of repentance. Because see, truly, until we've repented and we've been broken, we're nothing more than a pretty picture, another person on the pew. Oh, we can claim we're Christian, but it takes that breaking to bring that true value. And then, of course, that's when baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins comes, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It comes after the breaking. And that's important. Because see, so many times we all understand breaking, we all understand repentance here, I believe, amen. But the challenge is so many times we can get comfortable in life and we can forget that the greatest apostle, the apostle Paul, stayed broken every day. You'd be very hard-pressed to convince me that Paul sinned every day. But every day it says he repented because he was going before God, saying, not my will, God, but thine be done. Not my kingdom, but thine. Whatever you need me to do, God, I want to be broken. I want to be open to your will. That's why when Paul wanted to go over here, and God said, no, I need you to go over there. And, you know, we often call it the Macedonian call. When Paul heard that call of the Holy Ghost leading him to another place, he didn't have to have a 500-page essay and all these reasons why from God. He just said, God, I'm already broken. Wherever you need me to go, I'll go. So tonight, I don't intend you to shout too much in the next few minutes, but I want to give you a vital principle of how to live for God. I want to talk to you tonight about strength made perfect. We know that Paul, when he prayed, things always happened. When Paul, no matter what it was, God knew what... Come on, somebody. Preach with the preacher tonight, amen. And when Paul would show up in a city and do something, God would be there to respond. We know so much so that when the 7 sons of Sceva showed up to cast out devils, the devil said, hey, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. So Paul had made an impact both in the physical and the spiritual world, but we know that Paul was also buffeted in his flesh by Satan, not buffeted, mind you, buffeted. That means he was attacked, he was persecuted, he was oppressed, he was going through some trials in his life, and he prayed to God, and the first time he prayed, it seemed like nothing happened. See, sometimes we can pray and it seems like even before we say amen, the miracle's already there knocking on our door. And other times we can see that when we pray that it's just like we're hitting a brass ceiling and nothing happens. So Paul did what we all should do. He prayed again. And yet he didn't have not have an answer the second time. So he prayed a third time. And God showed up to say these words, if you put them up there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. We've all heard that. We've all quoted that. Well, we don't often quote, and if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, you'll see that God did not stop when he said, my grace is sufficient. He went on to say, for my strength. Somebody say, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, why that's a problem in North America is because we're a superpower. We're taught it's all about the biggest car, the biggest house, who has the best, who's the fastest, who's the strongest. Come on, somebody. We're taught to look down on weakness. We're taught to despise weakness. But yet in the kingdom of God, what gets the true power and strength of God is when someone's not afraid to say, God, you know what? This is too much for me. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know what you're trying to do. And when we can come to that place of true brokenness and true weakness, that's when God's strength can really show up and work and be perfected. And see, we're living in a world that's full of garbage. And if we believe the media, there's no hope. But I don't believe that. I believe that God is going to have a victorious church. Revival is not something that's coming. Revival is something that's already here right now. The heartbeat, the cry of Jesus Christ is to revive a lost and dying world. The darker the night, the brighter the light. But here's what's so important, and don't miss this one piece. God will only send revival to a church that's broken. God said he will not share his glory with another. He's not going to send miracles in an outpouring of his power in a place where people are going to say, hey, pastor, you see what I did this week? You see how many Bible studies I'm teaching? You see how many people I'm winning? Wrong focus. It's not about what you can do, because you notice I didn't stand up here and say, you hear how many people I talk to? You want to talk to me about Bible studies? 31,000. Let's go. Come on. It's not about what I've done. It's about what God's doing in our nation, and it's about what God wants to do in this nation. See, we can look at how dark the night is, or we can take great strength from what God is trying to do, because see, we often know the miracle of feeding 5,000, but so many times we miss the greater miracle which comes after. After God fed the 5,000, he sent the multitude away, but he took his disciples and said he constrained them to get in the boat. Now, pastor, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm under your submission. Whatever you say, you know, you come get me if I get out of line up here, okay? Amen. You need to be in submission to your pastor. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. But long story short, I personally believe, I don't have scripture for it, but I believe many of those disciples were fishermen. They knew how to look and say, hey, it's not a convenient season, God. We're probably going to want to wait if we want to. Something might happen. We might lose the boat. We might lose our life. We shouldn't really go on the water tonight. But God says, no. I have an appointed time with destiny that you need to be on that water tonight. And he constrained them. That means he physically, forcefully took them and got them in the boat when they were trying to resist God. They were fighting against God. Pull the other way. They were fighting. God says, no. I put the foot to the, and he said, no, you're going to get in the boat. And he got them. And he said, now you get in the boat. And he went and he got somebody else. Come on, somebody. I'll be gentle, sister. I'll be gentle. And he got them. And he brought them. And he put them in the boat. Was he right there? Even against their will. Because he had something that was appointed in destiny that was going to happen that night. You can be seated. Thank you. And even against what they thought was right, pastor, even against what they knew in their heart, God, and then here's the thing. God didn't even get in the boat. It says that he went alone into a mountain to pray. Well, that's real faith and courage, man. I know I'm going to die. You want me to get in the boat and you won't even join me, God? Come on, somebody. We can have a little humor in church. These things had to be running through the disciples' head. Must be a pretty bad storm when God won't get in the boat with me. But they got out there, and the winds began to blow. And the thing, it didn't look good. And then if you read in Matthew, it sounds pretty good. You know, God came to them. But you read that Mark, it says God was going to walk right by them. He had no intention of stopping. They cried out for fear. And he had mercy on them. And Peter, I tell you what, he had to know he was going to die or something, because he didn't even say, God, call me out. He said, if it's you, he didn't even know. But he figured, I'm going to die anyway. Hey, let's get it over with. Either God's going to save me, or I'm going to end it. And he said, if it's you, God, let me come out there. And that was the night Peter walked on water. And as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, it didn't matter the storms of life that were coming around him. It didn't matter the waves and the wind and the thunder and the lightning. They couldn't move him because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But you hear something tonight. The moment, the second, the very instant he began to look at the wind and the waves and that which was going on around him, the storms of life, all of a sudden that one, that miracle, that strength, that spiritual high, he began to sink. And he cried out for fear. Now let me tell you something. You better, in the days we're living in, you better be in church and you better be here every day the doors are open. Because the moment you get your eyes off what it's all about is the moment you'll begin to sink. Backsliding doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. So you get your eyes off Jesus and you get caught up on what's going on around you, the problems and the cares and the situation. And before you know it, you're in a world of hurt. Now the most profound thing said about Job, trying to cover a lot of ground, I got 5 minutes left. The most profound thing about Job was that, you know, we preach so many things about Job. You know, he lost this, he got that. But here, let me tell you the most profound thing in my opinion. It says he never foolishly charged God. I don't know about you, I'm guilty of that. I told you some of the things that happened this year. Now, I to my recollection, I didn't, but how many times would we have said, but God, I'm a missionary. I shouldn't be going through this. Doesn't seem right or fair. And how many times do we go before God and we use what we do as badges or merits? God, don't you know I go to church? Hey, God, didn't you see I paid my tithes? Like that's something. It just keeps you out of hell, folks. But we use these things like badges and merits. Like, God, don't you see what I'm doing? Maybe nobody here has done that. Places I've preached, I've done that, so... Amen. I guess I'm preaching to myself. Hallelujah. But you got to understand something. That was what was said about Job. There's things that God is going to take us through that don't make any sense. But it's what God's trying to do to show his bride beautiful and strong in this world that we live in. You know, we all like to talk about Joseph. If I would say Joseph, the first thing that comes to your mind, oh yeah, the ruler, the prince of Egypt. We don't want to think about how it started in a pit. Sold into slavery and then lied on and put in prison. And we know Potiphar really didn't believe that, because otherwise Potiphar would have had him killed. And even if Potiphar did to an extent believe that, that just shows you how the hand of God can intervene even when it doesn't make any sense. And God intervened and he went to prison instead of went to the gallows. And then in prison, you know, he's trying to do his best. He wasn't asking to be a ruler or anything important. He just asked the gods, could you get me out? I just want to get on the outside. And they forgot about him. And some of us right now may feel like we're going through the storms of our life. But I'm telling you, get your eyes on Jesus. Because the day that we're living in, God is trying to perfect his church before his coming. We can look at Paul. That guy went through a lot. Whipped 5 times, 3 times beaten with rods. Shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead. In perils often. One place it even said he was in perils of the brethren. Because the church folks said that he was too zealous of good works. Now, Paul was that first basket case in the Bible. You don't know what I mean? They let him down over the wall of the basket. But when Peter talked to the church in 1 Peter 4 and 12, and stand with me all over this house. When Peter talked to the church, he said, beloved, he's speaking to the bride of Jesus Christ, beloved, the church, the one that God gave his life for, beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't put up the next verse. Just stay there. Go back to 12. I don't want them to see that yet. We're going there. So he says, don't think it's strange. Don't get caught up when things go wrong in your life. But then he has the audacity. I blame it on the Holy Ghost. Give honor where honor is due. In verse 13, it wasn't enough just to go through it. He had to say these words. But rejoice! Because somebody's watching. And you don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe the miracle, it may be the key to reach that neighbor, to reach that coworker. Let me tell you, when that axle snapped on the freeway, the last thing going through my mind, Pastor, was to rejoice. The last thing. But Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, was trying to bring our mind back into focus. And Calvary Gospel, in the closing hours of this dispensation, if I can be anything to this church, let me help you bring your mind back into focus. There's a time when everything doesn't seem right, but rejoice, because Jesus is coming. And you don't know when that season will come. He said, though now for a season of need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I jumped ahead. That was a good one too. That was 1 Peter 1 and 6. Verse 19 of 1 Peter 4. Put that up on the screen. It says, wherefore, most of us probably didn't know this scripture was in the Bible. But it said, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Let them that suffer. I don't believe it's God's purpose to take any of us and tempt us, but yet it's His will to perfect us. Because He wants a perfect bride. The trying of our faith worketh patience. Oh, there's a lot of scriptures we could use, but I think this scripture gets right to the point. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And this is why 1 Peter 1 and 5. Who are kept by the power of God. I can't tell you how many times it was just the power of God keeping me, because I said, God, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. God, I don't know what's going to happen now. I don't know if my wife's going to come out of it. I don't know if my son's going to come out. I don't know if I'm going to come out of it. It doesn't make any sense, God, but please give me the understanding. Not that I know why it's happening, but that I know what to do when it happens. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. We are living in those last times, and there is a revealing that's happening. It's sweeping this nation. It's sweeping our world. I don't have time to tell you all the stories that I've had the privilege to be in contact with other missionaries and other churches, even around North America, as I've traveled around to these churches. I'll tell you what, there's a shifting in the atmosphere. There's a moving. There's a stirring. There's an urgency of the hour that we live in. I can tell somebody, now is not the time to be caught up in the storm. Because let me tell you, there's plenty of storm to go around right now. I know I'm not endorsing the candidate, but the elections, it doesn't matter who wins, we'll never be the same as a nation again. This world will forever be shaped and rechanged. But those that will make it are those whose faith is stayed. The Bible says, perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on thee. Don't let your mind drift in this hour that we live in. I wonder, could we find a place tonight? I know this maybe wasn't so much a shouting message, but I'll tell you what, if you can get this in your spirit tonight, that no matter what I go through, I'm still going to praise you. No matter when it seems like it's right or convenient or fair or any of that stuff, God, I'm still going to lift my hands and praise you. Even when I don't know why I'm here. Come on, somebody. There's people for you to witness to all over this city. I can't tell you. See, I told you the trials we went through. But time would fail me to list the hundreds of names of people that we've taught Bible studies to because of these things. Because they heard about it and they said, well, man, how are you going through that? Well, let me tell you, and we can teach them a Bible study. So I wonder if we could come to this altar all over the place. I know normally we break up the altar, but I wonder just for a few minutes. If those that desire God, you may be going through a storm tonight, that's fine. But you just come to this altar. and say, God, let me accept your will in my life. Let your strength be made perfect. Even when I don't understand, even when I feel weak, God, let your will be done. Come on, that's it. Let that sweet travail of the Holy Ghost raise up all over this house. Come on, that's it. Chains are being broken. Hearts are being mended. Understanding, wisdom, and direction is being imparted. That's it. Amen. Give it to Jesus. There's nobody but Jesus.